Okay, today is December the 14th. The 14th. And a few announcements. First of all, don't forget tomorrow is our church Christmas party. Starts at 6:30. And come and be ready to sing and ready to eat and have a good time. Because that's what we're going to have. Invite your friends. They're welcome as well. Also, we are going to have a, just a moment. I forgot to plug in the computer, and it's telling me the battery is low. That means if I don't plug in, we won't have it much longer. So sorry about that. If this is the only technical difficulty we have tonight, we're doing okay. Ah, boy, that makes a difference. Okay. Oh, see, we have four poinsettias up here. And what we're doing is, and there's one over here. And if you want to bring a poinsettia, give me the name that you want to honor the person in that this represents. We already have names for these up here, and we're going to put them on there after our lesson tonight. And if you want to do that, you can just bring it, and we will put the name tag on it, and they'll be here the whole Christmas season. That's what's going on there. I think that's a good idea. Well, we don't have any names yet. There ain't a name on that one, is it? Oh, you got it? Okay. See, somebody is following the protocol. Good for the lessers. I knew that's who it was going to be. You didn't even have to hand it to me. Phil. Our beloved Phil. Okay, so that's the end of the announcements. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We are so thankful that you are our God, and that you change not, and that we can go to you at any time. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Even during this time when people can be so easily distracted, still, we want to always focus upon you and your Son, Jesus Christ, because that's what Christmas is all about, is about our Lord's birth. We need to concentrate on you and our Lord, your Word, every single day. So we pray that you will help us to really concentrate and focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I decided what we're going to do to start with tonight is to look at verses 3 through 6. I've got it all together. You'll see it in a moment on the board. And I've got in blue everything that is the scripture, and then in brackets in black in another font, I have some fill in the blanks to help you understand what this is. But before I put that up, I want to reiterate again, because some people have said that they're getting a little confused. There are three different views of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Two of them are false. One of them is right. I'm teaching the right one. Surprise, surprise. But the first one you have heard a couple of times, and I think you will notice it right off, that it isn't what these people who have the Reformed view of it is not the correct one. So if you will look at in your Bible, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the Calvinistic slant to this is saying that this is a salvific verse. It's talking about salvation. And it's saying that Paul is writing that he was confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work, they're saying that God created a good work in you, if indeed you are elect, if you are one that God chose to save, then he began a good work in you when you believe the gospel. And then after the gospel, however long it is from the time that you believe the gospel until the time that you either die or when Christ returns, that God is going to continue to work through you to do these good works. And what they call that is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. They say if you are truly saved, then you are going to persevere in doing good works all the way to the end of your life or until Christ comes. Now that cannot be substantiated by Scripture. And if you ask a Calvinist, well, what about people that backslide? They fall off the wagon. They will tell you, oh, well, that's just for a little time. They will always get back on the wagon. They will repent, and then they'll be producing good works again, because after all, they have to, because God has foreordained that they're going to persevere to the end. And of course, there's illustrations in the Bible of believers that did not do that. King Saul is one of them. He died the sin unto death. And it's been confusing to me, because I've asked Calvinists before that had that viewpoint, that if you are truly elect, you're a believer, then you're going to persevere to the end in doing good works. I said, well, what do you know anything about the sin and the death? And they say, yes. I said, what do you think about this? They said, well, yeah, I believe that too. And I say, well, you know, confusion, that's what that is. But I've said enough about that. That's one of the ones that is not scriptural. The second one is scriptural. In other words, it's true, but it's not what this verse is pertaining to. And it's called the traditional view. And the traditional view is, again, that God created or produced a good work in you when you believe the gospel. And he's going to continue to work in you until that is completed, all the way until the rapture, the day of Christ. But the traditional view doesn't go so far as to say if you don't persevere all the way to the end, if you don't do good works all the way to the end, it doesn't mean that you lost your salvation, nor does it mean that you were never saved to begin with. What I'm saying is the second view that I have given you is salvific in its centrism. The focus, they believe, is on the work that God did, and it has to do with eternal salvation. Are those two views clear to you now? Okay, well, the first one says you're going to persevere all the way to the end, and if you don't, it proves you weren't saved to begin with. The second one says God produced a good work in you when you believed in the gospel, and it's working towards completion, but they're not saying that if you don't persevere that you're not saved or that you lose your salvation. It's just saying that God produce the good work in you when you believe the gospel, and then you have the potential of letting God or God working in your life to where you're going to continue to do this spiritual growth, producing good works to the end. But the main thing is that the good work in both of those scenarios is that God is doing the work. Both of them have to do with eternal salvation. And the third one that I'm teaching and that I'm proving to you over these few days is that neither one of those views are correct, because they're not in the context of what is said in these first three verses that I'm going to show you in a moment. It's not salvific. It has to, and the good work that is mentioned in there that we just saw isn't produced by God. It's produced by the Philippian believers. Okay? That's some of the big differences that we're going to see. Now, the second view that I gave you, I'm not saying that that is wrong. It's just not, that doesn't fit in this verse. That's not what this verse is talking about. But the scenario that I gave you whereby God starts a good work in you and He works through you in order to, you have two phases here. The first one is what we call positional. What happens the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, boom, that's the God, a good work that God produced in you originally. He does, it's complete. It's completely done. And then He works with you, through you, in order for you to grow in grace and knowledge, for you to be able to glorify Him all the way to either you're dead or else the rapture happens. That's what some people say this is saying. And what I want to make sure that you understand, I'm not saying that scenario is wrong. I'm just saying it's wrong for this verse. That's not what this verse is saying. What it's saying, well, that idea is true, but it's not what this verse is saying. That's not what is said here. Yes. No, I didn't say that. What He's doing is working in you and through you to get to that place where you can glorify Him and He can bless you. And that is consistent growth all the way to the time that you die or the Lord returns. Okay, now I'm going to put up the third view. You're going to see it in this verses that I have up here. Okay, this is an expanded version of Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, okay? Y'all ready? Here we go. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I, referring to the Apostle Paul, thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In other words, every time Paul would remember, think about the Philippians, he would thank God for them. So he, in remembrance of you, referring to the Philippians. Verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He's very close to the Philippian believers. Verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel. And you could, instead of saying in view, you could say since. Your participation in the gospel. In other words, in focus now, what he's talking about is their participation in the gospel. And their participation was by giving financial support to Paul. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't out giving the gospel, but that's not what is in context here. It's talking about that God started a good work in them, motivating them to support Paul in his effort to give the gospel. So verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel by giving financial support to Paul. From the first day until now, they consistently were giving. It just wasn't the first time, and it just wasn't when he was in prison here in Rome that he was doing it. Every time they had a chance or were able to give funds to Paul, they were doing it consistently. So verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel, by giving financial support to Paul, from the first day until now, consistently given. Verse 6 now, for I, Paul, am confident. What is he confident from? Based on the Philippians' history of giving. He is confident based on what he has already seen them do, of this very thing. And this very thing is, he's saying, I'm specifically going to address this now. Specifically, this is what I'm talking about. So he says, excuse me, of this very thing that he, referring to God, who began a good work in you. And this good work, you'll notice here, is supporting the dissemination of the gospel. And that's not something that God did. God encouraged it. God motivated it. But it was the Philippians who produced this work. Of this very thing, that God, who began the good work in you, good work supporting the dissemination of the gospel in you, will perfect it, or you could say will complete it, by using believers to duplicate what the Philippians did until the day of Christ, when Christ returns at the rapture. Now, I'll just be quiet and let you read it again, especially that verse 6. That is the correct interpretation of that, because it fits the context.
Mm-hmm.
Right. This is in other words, we're talking about them being experientially sanctified. God initiated it when He, after they had believed the gospel, they had then were a child of God. They have a relationship with God, and it was God who motivated them through unconditional love, in order to glorify God and take what they had the means to do this, willingly to do this. He motivated them to do it. And what Paul is saying, that he who began this work of disseminating the gospel in you will perfect it. He's going to complete it, because what it means there is that every future generation of believers there's always going to be a set of believers who are going to duplicate what the Philippians did. They were going to consistently support the dissemination of the gospel. That's why most Bible churches, and why it's so essential for churches to support the foreign ministry. You have people, we have at least three or four people that we support. Missionaries and translators and all these things. What are they doing? They're disseminating the gospel. And so the very fact that this local church exists and that we do that is confirmation and proof and fulfilling what this verse says. And so, let me read it one more time. For I, Paul, am confident, based on the history of giving of the Philippians, of this very thing. Now, he's looking at them. He said, okay, now this is what I'm confident about, what's going to happen in the future. That he, God, who began a good work in the Philippian believers, of disseminating the gospel, and when he says in you, he's talking about the Philippian believers, will perfect it. Perfect it is good, but it won't be a perfect effort, but it will be a complete effort. It will continue. There will always be believers who are going to duplicate what the Philippians had done, until the day of Christ Jesus, which is when Christ returns at the rapture. Now, does that help? Okay. Now we're going to backtrack a little bit. I wanted you to see the big picture first. I'm going to go back here for a moment to some of the most important things in what we were seeing. Now, we're talking about Philippians 1:6, and we're specifically zeroing in on the good work. Remember, look at verse 6 again. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work. Now remember, the Calvinist and the traditional view both say this work is by God. In giving the gospel, and the Calvinists say in producing this persevering of the saints. Okay. In fact, the New Testament, ergon means work, and agathon means good. Now, you'll see, don't get confused here. Agathon comes after work in the Greek. But we don't do that. We don't say, he good work. We don't say good work. We do say good work, but they say work good. In the Greek. This guy that quoted this put it in the Greek order. That's one of the hardest things about Greek is in English, everything, the word order is so important. But in Greek, it's all over the place. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes you have to start here, go all the way down to the end of the sentence before you can just try to unscramble it all. Anyway, so this says work good in Greek, but it comes into English as good work. So, the fact that the New Testament, good work, always has humans as the primary agent of the action and never God. Do you see how important that is? And I checked it out. I went to every place where it says ergon agathon, and every time those two words come together, it is talking about a human work. Not God's work. Doesn't mean that God is left out. But it's God doing work through humans, and it's the humans in the active voice that are producing the work. Where did I stop? Okay, here. If the good work in Philippians 1:6 is salvation, which these other two views that I were talking about believe it is about eternal salvation, I'm just going to read. I'll get a neck ache looking behind me here. So if the good work in Philippians 1:6 is salvation, in other words, if it's salvific, God alone becomes the agent of ergon agathon, the good deed or the good work, excluding the Philippians as actively participating, since salvation is apart from works. You see that? We know that in Romans 4:5. Y'all know Romans 4:5 not yet? Okay, well, I won't test you. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. But if the good work or the good deed is the Philippians' participation with Paul financially in the advance of the gospel, then their own actions could have begun the good deed that God empowered and stimulated. Okay? The very fact, this first thing right here is so big. Ergon agathos never is talking about a work of God. It's always talking about a work of humans. That was by John Hart's Does Philippians 1:6 Guarantee Progressive Sanctification? Part 1 article. Now, I told you this last time. I'll give it to you again here. It's really important. BDAG is the Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. If you're going to be a scholar, if you're going to be someone that is not a scholar or a theologian, you're going to have this lexicon. It's the go-to lexicon of scholars and theologians. And this puts, notice, this lexicon puts ergon in Philippians 1:6 under the deeds of humans. Now, in when you have a lexicon like BDAG, if you put it in print, it'd probably be about this thick. And it goes on and on. And when it's talking about this word of ergon, in the it says these are all the times that ergon is used when it's referring to God. This is down here is the times that it's used when it is referring to man. And every time it is, like in Philippians 1:6, it's the deeds of humans. So that automatically makes it what? Not salvific. It's talking about something else. In the context, it's talking about the financial gift that they were giving. Then I have some other verses here. Philippians 1:6 relates to three other passages using agathos ergon. Now see, I reversed these so it make sense in English. And here's those three verses that are similar to what we saw. Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Who produces the good work? Man. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ for good works. Who produces the good works? Man. 1 Timothy 2:10, but rather by means of good works as befits women, making a claim to godliness, which is referring to well, mankind, it's talking about women. And of course, when we say men, it's talking about women as well. Okay, we saw this. Now, this is where we're starting tonight. And what I'm doing is just finishing that verse, and then we're going to move on to verse 7. They're going to produce it till when? The day of Christ. And what I'm going to start doing, I think will be helpful, when I give you a verse that has to do with the scripture we're studying, it's going to be in blue, like I have it up there. I'll quote other scriptures, they'll be in black. But when I there's a particular word that I'm going to deal with, I'm going to put it in red, so they'll stand out, and you'll see why they're important here. So here I have the day of Christ Jesus. The word day is used in three ways in Scripture. A 24-hour day, less than a 24-hour day, for instance, when Jesus comes in the twinkling of an eye. Talks about that day in the twinkling of an eye. That's less than a 24-hour period. And then it also means more than a 24-hour period when it refers to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord lasts at least 1,007 years. The first part of the day of the Lord is during the tribulation, and it's the dark day of the Lord. But then when Christ returns during the millennium, it's the light day of the Lord. But we studied that. We won't do that now. I'll give you a few more bits of information here. Now, what we see in our text is the day of Christ. Excuse me. The day of Christ is used just three times. Did that go down? It looks like it's not as dark. Okay, well, I thought it changed. Now it's changing on my screen. Okay, the day of Christ is used just three times in Scripture, and all three are found in Philippians. And all three refer to the rapture, the day of Christ. So the day of Christ is found only three times in the New Testament. Of course, it's not found in the Old Testament. And it's Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:10, and Philippians 2:16. Now, I have a little note here, and I just said, I wasn't going to give it to you because it's kind of wonky. It's kind of pencil-headed. But I thought I would because somebody's going to find the day of the Lord in the King James Version in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That is a place where the day of Christ is found in the King James Version, but there's a textual variant in the King James in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says the day of the Lord is found. What I'm telling you is in all the translations that I found, when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, it says the day of the Lord. And the Lord there is Kurios. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the King James Version, it says the day of Christ, Christos. And that's what they call a textual variant. There's a different, in the Textus Receptus, which is the King James Version, there is a different word there, Kurios, instead of Christos, and they call that a textual variant. I wasn't going to tell you all that, but I just did it because somebody's going to say, yeah, but mine had the King James, so-and-so. Well, that covers it right there.
Does it mean the same thing?
No. The day of the Lord is that day that I was describing a while ago. You know, that lasts at least 1,007 years. Okay. So the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And the day of the Lord Jesus is found twice. Once in 1 Corinthians 5:5. And once in 2 Corinthians 1:14, and they all refer to the rapture as well. I won't go deep into this, but there's a huge difference between the day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and just the day of the Lord Jesus. All those are referring to the rapture. The day of the Lord is completely different. Okay? So here's my experience. Y'all want to hear this again, or y'all have it? Okay, I'll just read it through with no commentary, okay? I mean, I'll read the brackets, but I'm not going to speak on it. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I, Paul, thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Philippians, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel by giving financial support to Paul, from the very first day until now, consistently giving, for I, Paul, am confident, based on the Philippians' history of giving, of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work of supporting the dissemination of the gospel in you, you Philippians, will perfect it by using believers to duplicate what the Philippians did until the day of Christ Jesus, when Christ returns at the rapture. Okay? Verse 7. You all need a breather? I need a drink. Okay, Philippians 1:7. I'll read it through first. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. And again, I had just put this in brackets. In light of the Philippian gifts, this is why he's feeling this way, because of the Philippian gifts. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Now, we're going to take this a bite at a time, but let's look at a couple of generalities first. The New American Standard Version, the New English Translation, and the New International Version ends verse 6 with a period. That means that when we were, even until the day of Christ, in the New American Standard, those versions that I just gave you right here, ends that with a period. Okay? However, and then a new sentence starts in verse 7. However, the New King James Version and the Lexham English Bible combines verse 6 and 7 as one sentence. Now, it's important where you end a sentence and when you don't. I went to the Greek, and I found that it is the New King James Version and the LEB have it right, because the sentence ends in verse 7, not in verse 6, and at the end of verse 6, there is a semicolon and not a period. Now, why is that important? Because a sentence is a basic thought. Basically, it's a unit of thought, a sentence. So, if you end it at verse 6, it kind of separates, like it's another thought coming in verse 7. But if there's a colon there, it just continues the thought right on. Do you see why that's important? You never see that in the English, but you can find it in the Greek. So, why they do that is because Paul, I don't want to call him long-winded, but he was. I mean, there are sentences that Paul would string together because he was such a genius and an intellect. He'll go for 120 words in one sentence. And sometimes those who are translating this, like those who translated the New American Standard Version, said, we got to break this up somewhere. I mean, we got to get this in bites, because who can take 120 words from Paul, technical information, and put it all together? So that's one reason they do it. But I wanted to point that out, because the Greek, that is the same sentence. Not at the end of verse 6, a period. It's a semicolon there, and it goes on. By the way, do you know when to use a semicolon? It's whenever you have a sentence, and then you have another sentence, supposedly. I mean, they stand alone, but you want them to come together. That's where you put a semicolon. Okay, now let's look at the word right. For it is only right. See, it's a red word, so we're going to look at it. The King James Version says meat. It is only meat. And of course, we're not talking about a butcher here. We're talking about, in that day, meat meant something that was right, something that fit. Okay, the word there is dikaios, D-I-K-I-O-S. It's an adjective, nominative singular, neuter, and in the BDAG dictionary, it has the second meaning. It has several meanings, but this is the meaning that is fit for this verse. And it is the neuter denotes that which is obligatory in view of certain requirements of justice, right, fair, and equitable. So when we see the word dikaiosune, that's just the ending, a suffix on the end, we're talking about righteousness. And when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about something that is what? Right. When we say that God is perfect righteousness, that means He is perfectly right always. It's impossible for Him to be wrong. He's always right. And so instead of this saying, what we see here, in the King James it would be meet, is talking about He is only right or righteous. He said, for it is only right for me to feel this way. Okay? We're lumping that to verse 7 because it is the same sentence, and he's saying that he sees that this is their good work is going to continue perfect all the way, or complete all the way to the day of Christ, this good work. And now he's saying it's only right for me to feel this way. But what's this deal with the word feel here? Very seldom do you have the word feel or feelings in the Bible. So let's look at it. Well, I've got something else on right here, let's see. Feel is next. But I'm sorry, I should have went one more click down. Here's one more thing to say about the word right. The word right conveys a sense of moral uprightness in keeping with God's law, and is often translated throughout the New Testament as righteous. In this context, the word indicates that Paul's thoughts regarding the Philippians were in perfect accord with God's will. When he says it's only right, God would say, yes, it's right. It's the way it should be. Okay, now let's get to this word feel. First of all, we're going to see that it's not always feel. It's feel in the New American Standard Version. Feel this way about you all. Of course, if they were in southern Israel, they would say, feel this way about y'all. Hey, I use y'all all the time. And if people don't like it, they can just not read it. Okay, I got to quit saying that because that doesn't sound loving. But I'm not going to change it. New King James Version means to think this about you all. And the LEB, Lexham English Bible, means to think this about all of you. Big difference. Feel, think. So how do we figure out what this is? We go to the Greek word. And the Greek word there is phroneo. Phroneo. It's an infinitive. An infinitive, anytime you have to before a word, like I'm going to wash, that is an infinitive. And it doesn't complete a sentence. It can't stand alone. If I said, I am going to wash, and I stopped, you would say, yeah? What about you're going to wash? That's why I say it's infinitive. It doesn't end. It just infinity, like it just goes on. It has to have some support. It means to have an opinion with regard to something, form or hold an opinion or judge. Now, I'm going to do something that I rarely do, but I'm going to do it tonight because I want to show you how I drill down on a word like that. So I'm going to go to my... What did I do? Oh, I want to go... Where do I want to go? Oh, I'll pick... where is it? Here. Here's where I want to go. Okay. You see that? What you're looking at is Logos software. When I'm studying, this is part of what I look at. And what I'm going to show you is, here is this big enough, or do I make it a little bit bigger for you? Let's go about here. Okay. You see here where it says, it is only right for me to feel this way. Okay? Now, if I want to know about what drill down on that word feel, I right-click on it, and this comes up, and you can't see it from there, but what this is showing you here is phroneo, which is what's called a lemma. A lemma is the dictionary form of the verb. or of the word. In this case, this is a verb, a verbal. Okay? And what I want to do now is I'm going to go down here where it says Bible word study. It says it right there. And I'll click on it, but I've already clicked on it, and there it is there. Now, I'm going to blow it up here for you so you can see it better. Okay, this is what the Bible word study looks like. I haven't opened anything yet, but these are all the different things that I can go into that's going to give me information, very specific, detailed information about the word phroneo. There's nothing under this one. It's just if you want to label it something, you would label it there. I don't label them. We go to the lemma. What is the lemma? The dictionary form of the word. Just like when you go to the Webster's Dictionary and you're looking up a word, what you're looking for is what we call in the different language like this, like the Greek, the lemma. That's a dictionary form. And so we're going to look at the lemma. So we'll click on that. And it says here, phroneo, and think, set one's mind on, or be wise. See, here's BDAG. Think, form, this is what I gave you here. These are all different lexicons that have a definition here. I'll close that. Now, the translation, can you see that? Now, let me show you what this little gizmo is. Here's the word phroneo in the Greek. Phroneo. Phyro, Omicron, new, what is that? I can't think of what the eta and omega. Okay, that's the Greek word there. Now, all these different things here, actually there are 26 ways that this word is used. Okay? So, how do I know, like if I, this one it looks like it's used the most. It says, it means here, set, setting, mind, or minds on. So if I click here, that brings this out, and it shows me that that word is used 4 times out of 26 times. There's 26 ways that this word is used. That's all the different colors in that wheel. And then down here, it's showing me that in Matthew 8:33, Romans 8:5, Philippians 3:19, Colossians 3:2. See where it says highlighted here? That's where I can find it when it means this. Okay? Now I can click on this again and it'll close it. Or what if it says think? I can put it here. Here we have it all here. It shows 3 out of 26 times it goes here. You see how this works. And I can go all around here. If it means an attitude, I click here, and these are the verses, both in Philippians, that's talking about an attitude. Okay? But where is it found in ours? Right here, because I looked it up before. This is the only time that phroneo in the whole New Testament is used in the New American Standard Version as feel. And here we have it right here. See, this says, voting here, for it is only right for me to feel. Do you see this right here? It gives me the verse, but that's it, feel. So do you see how this is used here? It tells you what all these are. Now, are y'all ready to go deeper? See, we're looking at the Greek and showing you how it is interpreted, how it's translated into the New American Standard Version. And look at some of these. It says up here, sometimes it means, let me close this, sometimes it means to observe, or concern, setting your mind on views, being conceited, being haughty of mind. See, if we go here, you want to see where it's haughty of mind? Brings it out. There it is in Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another, not be haughty in mind. And that's the Greek word there, phroneo, but it means haughty. And you can't see it in the English, but it's spelled a different way. Okay? And that's where we're going next. Are y'all with me? Let's put this one back. Let's go here on feel. Remember this one here? You see where it says feel right here? I'm going to click on that. What it did is open up a new deal there topic. Let's go to topic. Let me tell you, it takes a while to learn how to use it. The topic is too slow. Let's go down here. Greek words. Okay, now, see what we have now? What we did is flip it. Now, we're taking the English word feel, and in the New American Standard Version, it's given us the Greek words. It's used seven times, it tells us here, seven times that this word feel is translated into the Greek, and these are the Greek words here. Here's phroneo right here of how they're used. So if I go here, for instance, here's one. This is metamelamai in the Greek. I bring it out, and here's metamelamai in Matthew 31:32. I'll just sing. This is not even. They did not even feel remorse. Metamelamai to change one mind. They didn't change their mind about what they did. Didn't feel guilty about it. And that's what that word is used there. This is sphlognizomai. Try saying that one. It comes from sphlognon. It says to have pity or compassion. If I want to know where that is, it's used two times here. To feel compassion. See, what I'm showing you now is when you see in the New American Standard Version the word English word feel, it is two times translated into having compassion. You see the now. I can also go up here. See this seven? That is the number seven right there. You probably can't see it, but it's saying that the word feel in English is translated seven times into the Greek. Here it's called anaekteo. It means to be angry. Here you have ginomai, means to take or to take place. Here you have phroneo, which is our verse that says to think or set one's mind on. And then we have katastraeniao. Is this? Listen, the Greek, you can get a, shoot your, just lose your teeth trying to pronounce this. Okay? And so here it's telling me this word. Feel is used two times in Matthew. I think that's what we saw down here. There's the two times it used in Matthew. This is just a gauge to show me where it is used and how many times it is used in there. Okay? Well, no, this is ginomai. Phroneo, let me bring it out here. Here it is. Here's our verse right here. For it is only right for me to feel this way. Because what this is doing, it's showing me every place in the New American Standard Version where the word feel is translated into these Greek words. But I don't want to get hooked up on this. I'm going to go somewhere else. All right, now, what about it? Is it in the Old Testament ending? Well, I know we're talking about Greek, but now we're talking about the Septuagint is written in Greek. And if I want to find where it is used, it's used 14 times. It tells me this right here, that the word feel is translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And it does the same thing here. Like this is kalam. And it means to harm somebody or to insult somebody. If I click on it, it shows me two verses where it is. Here it means to put to shame or to humiliate someone. And, for instance, here, this is meshesh, means to touch or to handle. I don't want to spend too long. Can you imagine? And over here, it tells me where this word feel is in the Septuagint. It's two times in Genesis. It's one time in Exodus. And when I click on there, it'll take me to it. But I got more to show you. We'll just begin to drill down. Let me go back. I'm going to take this out. I'm going to go, because we don't want to work in the Septuagint. We want to work in the New Testament Greek. Okay, we're going to click on the bottom. Here it is right here. Now, we'll close this. This is just one of the many things that I can search of it that way. Now look at the root. You know what the root word is? A root is what the word is made from. And it's used, here is the Greek word here, the root is phren. P-H-R-E-N. This is a, couldn't think of the word, the letter E while ago, and it's epsilon. This is a eta. The eta is the long E in Greek, and the epsilon is the short way you pronounce it. And it's written differently as well. So, this is the root word, and it's starting out with the word phroneo, which is our word. It means to think, to set one's mind on. And if I want to know how it sounds,
phroneo.
See? Phroneo. And some of these, look at this, and I'll just show you what this one sounds like. Sometimes when I'm stumbling around, you'll see why. This one's easy. This is cataphrone here. Cataphroneo. Anyway, you see the phone in all of these? And this isn't all of them. I'll show you some more. Yeah, it's afrosene. Let's listen to it. Yeah, that is to not think. You got the alpha negative to start with, and phrone means to think, and so aphrosthene means foolishness. Anyway, these are all the words that in the Greek have the root word of phrone. And look over here. Means wise or prudent, means foolish or ignorant, to despise, humility, foolishness, prudence, self-control, mindset, joy, gladness. You see the different ranges of it, and it all has the same root word. It all depends on the, in Greek, it depends on the prefixes and the suffixes is what changes the meaning of it. And over here, this tells me that phroneo is used, that root is used more in this sense than any other. And it's used 124 times. And over here, as I put my deal on here, it's used 10 times in Matthew. It's used 3 times in Mark, 14 times in Luke. Acts is 9. Do you see how it's done? Are y'all going to sleep? Or are y'all still? I'm just showing you what. Now, that was the root. It also has senses. Here you have another wheel there. And it has 28. It's used 28 times, and it over here it shows you that it's used 4 different ways, the sense of it. For instance, the sense to think thus. This is phroneo. We click on that, it comes out, and this gives us 21 of the 28 times it's used in the sense of setting your mind on something. It's the same word, phroneo, but sometimes it's used in a different sense. That's the first sense. And I'll put it back in here. The next sense is like to respect or to regard. We put that in there. It's used 4 ways this way. 2 ways. And here, Romans 14:6 is talking about to observe. Or you were concerned. It's talking about to be concerned there. To be haughty. Here it is used 2 times. Put it back over here. Or to concentrate. I can just do it here. I can click on it here, and it shows me the set your mind on things above. And these are the different words that to direct one's attention to something. Here is phroneo. Here it is in the Hebrew. Now, did you get that? No? Back here. Well, I could go on. I'm just about out of time. But I do want to show you. Let's see. Where was I? Over here. What I've shown you here. I've got one more thing I can use. Examples where it's used. We're looking at the English when it's the predicator, and if you don't know what a predicator is, you put your cursor on it. It's supposed to tell us. It's not doing it this time. How about this? It usually does. Anyhow, it's in the subject. Now, see this Philippians 1:7 here? To feel. This tells us that it is the subject of something. See? Or you can look at it in the Greek if you want to look at it in the Greek. There it is in the Greek. And what I've shown you so far is just the translation, the Septuagint translation, the root, the senses, and examples. I still have all these to go to drill down on this word. So, and do you understand how much time it takes to do that? To go through all that? Okay, so, I don't want to get rid of that. Okay. So when we go over here and we're reading this and it says, let me get back to my notes. I'll put this down. All that was, do you understand how complex Logos is? What we did was on this right click, I right clicked on feel. Here's all these other things you can do to it combined with all these things. All we did was go to Bible word study. All these other things does as much as that does, but does different things. So, this is the Lord has created this a phenomenal tool for people to use these days. Okay, so when I go up here and I'm talking about phroneo, I don't just think y'all would all leave and never come back and hate my guts if I went through everything that I need to in order to drill down on that word. What I do is I synthesize all that, and you get the cream up in the top. I mean, it's all that went into underneath that in order for you to get it, for me to get it accurate in order to give it to you. And sometimes that's not easy. We're in a part of Philippians that isn't that easy. It's contrary to the traditional view, and it proves or it demonstrates that the Calvinistic view cannot be right. Because they're saying that the work is God's, and it's not God's, it can't be, both syntactically and in the vocabulary as well. The syntax of it doesn't work. So, I just thought, like I told you, I normally don't show you that, and I showed you just a little bit of what goes in to getting this. Now, all you see here is this is phroneo, infinitive. I told you what infinitive was. If there's T-O before a word, it's nearly always an infinitive. To have an opinion, have regard to something, or think, or form, or hold an opinion, or judge of something, and you look up here, and you see the New American Standard Version here, and it says, to feel this way about you all. Shame on the New American Standard. Because in our speaking, that's completely different than what phroneo means. Every other time. There's only one time that phroneo is used, translated as feel. A feel. And it's in the New American Standard Version. Usually the New American Standard Version is more accurate than the others. This time the others have it right, and it's got this feel. So if you didn't, I'll close by saying this. If you didn't know this, and you're reading the verse, let's go right up here and look at it. For it is only right for me to feel this way. Oh, something's wrong with my spiritual life because I don't feel enough. I got to gin up some emotions and some feelings here. Something's wrong with my spiritual life because I don't have enough feeling. It's right for me to feel this way, and I don't have a lot of feeling. Do you see how that translation can be harmful? And why I go into phroneo and show you all the other times it has to do with thinking, understanding, making a judgment, and so forth. Well, I'm just, all I'm trying to do is for you to see that the work that has to go into this and the time has to be done, or else you just think it's feeling and everybody goes home and thinks, I thought I was spiritual, but I'm not so spiritual because I don't have a big emotional feeling about these people. It doesn't even mean that. It means to have a thought, to concentrate. Last word here, I'm out of time, but this I need to get, so we'll go on to the next word next time. The word for think means to have in mind, to hold a mental attitude about something. Paul held an attitude toward the Philippians. An attitude is a habit of thinking. Paul had a habit of thinking about the subject of verse 7. He formed this attitude based on divine viewpoint. That is why his attitude was proper. That's why it was dikaios, which means it was righteous. I have to say, y'all did very good tonight. I took you through some things that would, in some cases, make some people go screaming through the night and never come back. Oh, hypnotized. But what I want you to see is how precise, and what I enjoy so much is the more you drill down, the more it makes sense. If it wasn't absolute truth, the more you drill down, the more errors and more contradictions and things that you find. But when you get into the grammar, you get into the syntax, the etymology of the words, the more you drill down, the more you say, absolutely, it all has to fit. And it does. And it's a joy to study in that way. We're out of time. I hope I see you all tomorrow night. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word. None of us have the appreciation for your word that we should have, but we still have some time. We still can drill down as far as we are able and give you glory and to see what a magnificent, phenomenal God we have to give us this treasure. And yet most people have no inclination to even look at it. But we don't think about them. We think about what all you've done for us and how powerful your word is. And we thank you for it. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.